Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. The charge is often made against the church today that the problem with it is that there are so many weak Christians. Christians are not strong in the faith. They seem to be content with merely being saved and do not seem to live to serve God and worship God. They seem to behave as if God simply exists to help them whenever they come across some problems in their lives. Well, this verse, it seems that such was the case in New Testament times as well, and the apostle addresses that situation by saying, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Don't be strong in yourself, but be strong in the Lord and use his might, is the advice given. Now, obviously, this verse is primarily directed to Christians who are in Christ, who have access to this power, who are involved in the fight of faith. But there is obviously a real challenge, surely, to the unbeliever. To those who just do not believe the Christian message, who do not accept what the Bible teaches. There is a war going on for your soul, and you're quite oblivious to it. That's a challenge. That's something that you've to address. There's a spiritual world out there, and that spiritual world affects what goes on in this world. Christianity is not a spare time hobby, which some people so inclined that way may take up. Christianity is a life or death issue. And the existence of this very verse ought to challenge non-believers, non-Christians. They've got to address what is said here and apply it to themselves. There's inherent in this verse itself an untapped source of power, which you know nothing about if you're not a Christian. Our text this evening tells us, be strong in the Lord. Be strong with the Lord's strength, with the Lord's power, with the Lord's might. Not your own strength, not your own power. Now, the existence of this text also teaches us that there is such a thing as a weak Christian. Christians who are weak in faith. And of course they may wrongly come to the conclusion they're not Christians at all. Well, that's not healthy either, of course. But what does it mean to be a weak Christian? What is a weak Christian? What are they weak in? If they're in Christ, if their souls are saved, if they're on the way to heaven, in what sense are they weak? They're weak in understanding. Weak in knowledge. We are told that we're to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. If we do not grow in knowledge of Christ, we will not grow in faith. You cannot separate strength from Christ. He is our strength. Indeed, Paul says elsewhere, he, Christ, who is our life. Who is our life? So if we are to be strong, we're to grow in understanding and knowledge of Christ. Learn more about Jesus. What he did when he was in the same situation as you were in. Learn what his purpose is. Learn what he teaches us. But a Christian is weak in the faith, not only if he's weak in knowledge, but if he's, well, that automatically itself will lead to a weakness in discernment. Some people think, get confused between discernment on the one hand, and being judgmental on the other hand. But the Saviour taught us in the Sermon on the Mount, beware of false prophets. So we have to examine what a person says. And you have to examine what I say. You have to examine what I say, does it reconcile with what Jesus says in the scriptures? Does it reconcile with the revelation from heaven? We are to be discerning. Some people are taken in by someone's image, someone's demeanor, because somebody is articulate in the faith. We might think, oh, good man, great man, and all he has is a good grasp of English, and he can use words well. We have to take what he says and compare it with the scriptures. We Christians are weak in knowledge of Christ. They're weak in discernment. They accept something at face value. But we ought to take everything and measure it with the word of God, the word of truth. A weak Christian may be weak in temptation. You see, the Bible speaks about falling into temptation. But the Bible also speaks about entering into temptation. We can all be fooled. We can all be misled. That's one thing. That is a fault because of our frailty and our sinful character. But to enter into temptation, that's solemn. That's serious. That's another level altogether. We are to pray that we enter not into temptation. If God has shut a door and said, forbidden to enter, we mustn't put open the door a wee bit and see what's behind and why we're not to go there. I don't think I've ever seen a door with prohibited except to staff with a wee window. But yet you want to look in the window. What's in there? Why can't I go in? That's trifling. That's entering into what's prohibited. Don't fall into it. Learn lessons when you do fall into it. If we confess our sins, it's forgiven. But learn the lesson. I remember once seeing there's an Indian proverb that says, do me once, shame on you. Do me twice, shame on me. Learn the lessons of falling into temptation, but never enter into temptation. Don't walk into places where you know you'll sin. Don't go into company who you know will lead you into wrong places. The difference between falling into temptation and entering into temptation. Weak Christians are weak in self-denial. The Bible, you know, never speaks about self-worth or self-esteem. People are very concerned today about low self-esteem. Well, you don't find the Bible speaking about these things. But the Bible does speak about self-denial. And that doesn't actually mean, well, whatever you want to do, you do the opposite. What it teaches us is just don't think of yourself at all. That's what I found most helpful. Don't think of yourself at all. Think of what you ought to do. Think of what's right. We live in a culture where you're to be comfortable in every situation. Do what you feel comfortable with. No, you do what's right. And I've often done, well, what would I like to do? And I do the opposite. Surely that's holy. No, it's not. You do what's right. Just don't think of what you like and what you want. Think of what's correct. Think of what God has commanded. Think of what the Bible teaches. And a weak Christian also can be weak in witness. We witness by our lifestyle. I found it very challenging to hear when I heard it for the first time. We're not told anywhere in the Bible to become witnesses of Christ. What we find the Bible saying is, you are my witnesses. Be careful how you live. Be careful what you do. You are a witness for Christ. You're either a good one or you're a bad one. If you're a believer, if you trust in him with your salvation, you're his witness. So be careful how you live, because people are watching you. Now you might ask rightly the question, look, how do you become strong in the Lord and in the strength or power of his might? His might, his power, his strength. Well, the passage goes on, of course, to speak about the whole armour of God. Having the whole armour of God. Truth, righteousness, the gospel, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Holy Spirit, which is the word of God. And really the basic message, in fact, of the rest of the chapter is, employ God's weapons. You become strong by using the tools which God has given us. His weapons, his commandments, his advice, his strength, and the emphasis we want to put in this. We become strong by using God's weapons, commands, and strength in our everyday lives. There are no quick fixes. There are no quick fixes, and there are no simple shortcuts to becoming strong in the Lord. Christianity is an everyday thing. You can't press a button and become strong in the Lord. You become strong in the Lord by living every day for God. Every day for Christ. One is convinced, I'm convinced personally, one is weak in the faith because they're weak in the Bible. Because they're weak in prayer. Because they're weak in obedience. That's why we're weak. Someone who lives uprightly in their daily life does lives righteously in their everyday life. Someone who knows his Bible. Someone who's much in prayer is not weak in the faith. That will lead to strength. That will lead to the power of God the truth of the word. This is how we get hold of God's power, by being saturated in his word, being saturated in communion with him, being saturated with obeying him, with doing what's right. You want to be strong in the Lord? Be strong in the Bible. I heard just last week, I think it was, a maxim which really attacked me. The Bible is called bread for everyday use. It's not called cake for special occasions. We might call a special occasion, as you see some people say, well, God's there when problems come. God's there all the time. God is our God when nothing goes wrong. And we begin to search the Bible when we want to know, what should I do in this situation? That, of course, is good. But maybe we wouldn't have gotten ourselves in that situation in the first place if we knew our Bible better. It is for everyday consumption. It's not reserved for special occasions when you have a crisis and you have an emergency on and you want to know what to do. By all means, call upon me in the day of trouble and I will deliver you. By all means. But you wouldn't get into so much, we would not get into so much trouble if we knew our Bible better. If we were more in communion with God, we wouldn't get into so many emergencies and survival mode. Well, I'm not going to go through the whole armour of God. Good exercise though that would be. But Paul speaks somewhere else about a similar thing. Live in the Spirit. We're to live by the fruits of the Spirit. My point is, how do we get hold of God's power, Christ's power? In ourselves, we're helpless. In ourselves, we've no power. We can't face certain situations. We need the strength of God. How do we get hold of that strength of his, that power of his? The fruit of the Spirit. Live in and walk in the Spirit daily. Now what's the fruit of the Spirit that we're to employ and use daily? Well, we're told the fruit of the Spirit is love. Learn to love more. Learn to forgive someone quicker. There's a verse in the Bible that always confused me. Perfect love casts out fear. I could never understand that. Perfect love for what? Of whom? Fear of what? Of whom? And then I heard a wonderful illustration, which I found just so helpful. The illustration is of a housewife. She's in the kitchen, and she sees a mouse. She's terrified. Terrified of the mouse. And she jumps on a chair. And when she jumps on the chair, she's looking out the window. And she sees her child in the playpen in the garden going to be attacked by a pit bull terrier that's escaped next door. What does she do? She jumps down off the chair, she gets a brush, she goes outside, she attacks the pit bull terrier. The one that was terrified of a mouse is attacking the pit bull terrier. Why? Love for the child. Perfect love for our child, cast out the fear of the mouse. Now, if we had love, more love for God, more love for Christ, the fear of man wouldn't be important. If you fear God, you don't actually need to fear anything else. Get hold of that. That's the weapons of our warfare. That's walking in the Spirit, This spirit of love that has created love in us in germ seed form, but we need to develop it. I've probably mentioned here before, how do we develop what God has planted within us in germ seed form? Not by getting more of it, but by using the little bit you have already. That's how you grow. The Saviour said, faith is a grain of mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds, yet it can grow into the largest plant in the herb garden. How does it grow? By usage. Use the grain of seed you have, and it will grow and develop. The principle of love has been implanted in you if you believe in Christ. Learn to love Christ more. Learn to love his people more. Learn to love even your enemies more. The germ seed has been planted. Develop it by using it. That's how you become strong in the Lord. His might, his strength, his power, his grace, his fruit of the Spirit. Joy. We're told in the Bible, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Remember Paul and Silas in their first missionary journey. He gets this wonderful vision. Come over to Macedonia and help us. And they're all excited. They're all, this is where God has spoken. This is where we're to go. And he goes there. And, well, if it was me, but with such a clear voice from God to go to Macedonia, I'd be expecting instant fruit, instant blessing, great conversions. What happened? What happened to Paul whenever he obeyed? He landed in prison. He landed in prison. Himself and Silas are in the prison. What would you say? I worry that I would say, oh, trust me to draw the short straw. What did Paul and Silas do? In the chains and the fetters at midnight, singing praises to God. The joy of the Lord is your strength. But we have to learn to practice it. We don't practice it. We have to learn to try and practice it. Be strong in the Lord's power, in the Lord's joy, in his love, his joy, his peace. There's a verse in the Bible and it says, their strength, this people's strength, is to sit still. Their strength in just sitting still. Something goes wrong in your life. There's a sudden death. And you're just demented. Sit still. Let God be God. There's tremendous strength in letting God be God. Let him do as he pleases. He is the governor. He started it all off. He's the right to control it as he does. And he's a good God. He's a merciful God. Their strength is to sit still. And that's why Psalm 46 is such a comfort to people in bereavement. Be still and know that I am God. You know, we're too busy. We're running about, we're chasing our tails all day. We don't sit still and think of God. That's the weapons of our warfare. That's the fruit of the Spirit, the peace of God. Things happen on earth and we're devastated. Hasn't created a wave in heaven. It's all been arranged and organized above. Their strength is to sit still and to have the peace of God, knowing he's in total control and nothing is out of order. Long suffering. Nothing confuses the world more and makes the atheist think, how can they put up with that? Why don't they just throw it all in? Why don't these Christians give it up when they're when their God allows their wife to have cancer and to die, takes away their child. I wouldn't have a God like that, the world says. And they can't understand the Christian with long suffering. It's a fruit of the Spirit. How do we become strong in the Lord with the Lord's might, the Lord's strength? Suffer long. Long suffering. Gentleness or goodness. Another fruit of the Spirit. A soft answer turns away wrath. Violence doesn't turn away wrath. A quick, angry answer doesn't turn away wrath. But a soft answer turns away wrath. This is the weapons of our warfare. This is the fruit of the Spirit he's given to us to exercise, to use. And through that, we become strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Goodness. Isn't it an amazing verse at the end of Romans 12, I think it is. Overcome evil with good. Our reaction is, oh, give them tit for tat. Someone does you, someone sidewings you. What do you feel like saying? Oh, give them a taste of their own medicine. Well, what does the Bible say? How do you overcome that evil? You overcome it by doing good to that person which did you harm. Oh, I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying you can press a button and you can do it. But we have to endeavour. We have to try. We have to struggle. It's amazing the strength that God will give you. How many times have Christians said, I don't know how I did it. I don't know how I got the strength to say it. But they knew what they had to do. They knew the proper thing. You knew God's advice, God's word. And you did it. And he gave you the strength. Overcome evil with good. The world will say, you're daft, you're crazy, they'll make a mug of you. Do you want to overcome evil? Do you? You can only be overcome by good. You'll only prolong and increase the trouble by giving evil for evil. Overcome evil with good. Faithfulness. What a chapter Hebrews 11 is. What a chapter. By faith they endured a great fight of affliction. People say there was no faith in the Old Testament. It was all law. Well, well, well. What does Hebrews 11 teach us? It's all about the Old Testament saints, the Old Testament believers, the patriarchs. And how often do we almost tie by faith Adam, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah, by faith Moses, by faith David. And as it says, endlessly we could go on saying, by faith they what? They dodged problems. Is it by faith they made problems disappear when they were coming to them? No, no. By faith they endured the problem. You see, there are some people saying, well, if you're a Christian and you've got faith and you see a problem coming to you in your life, well, you just pray, and if you pray hard enough, it'll go away. Is that what Hebrews 11 teaches? By faith they endured a great fight of affliction. Some certainly escaped the edge of the sword by faith. But a couple of verses further down, by faith some were slain by the sword. He may slay me, he has the right. But I'm obeying him, I'm trusting him, I've peace in him, I'm living for him. It's all about what he wants, not what I want. By faith, faithfulness. Meekness, fruit of the Spirit. Practice being meek. Moses became the meekest man that ever lived. He became it. He was not born meek. He was born arrogant. He was born rash. Well, you remember, coming down the mountain with the tablets of stone, he saw Israel worshipping the golden calf. He crushed them in rage. That was his natural disposition. You remember, he murdered an Egyptian. He murdered him. But he had a short fuse by nature. By nature. But he became the meekest man that ever lived. Paul, he was not content by nature. He says, I learned to be content. Christianity is a learning process. And we have to work at it. We have to start practicing these things that we don't have naturally. Self-control, fruit of the Spirit. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. Now, all these are fruits that we have in germ seed form at our regeneration. But you know, surely our supreme example is Christ. Christ himself, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He became obedient. He became obedient. Hey, wait a minute. Wasn't he always obedient? How did he, in what sense did he become obedient? Well, in heaven, before he had a human nature, in heaven, before he came to earth, he never had to face difficulties. There's no difficulties in heaven. There's no problems in heaven. There's no obstacles in heaven that Christ had to learn as a human being how to overcome difficulties. Because he did not have that experience in heaven. So he ultimately is our supreme example. Jesus was never tired or weary in heaven. He had to learn how to react, how to live as a human being when you become tired and hungry. He never knew weakness in heaven, but he had to learn it. That's why he can identify with you. You might be going through a difficulty as a Christian, and you say, I don't think anybody in this world knows what I'm going through. I don't even think God knows. Wrong. Christ can identify with everything you're going through. And he is ultimately our supreme example. Our time's up. Two, just in conclusion. There is all the difference in the world between a weak faith and no faith at all. That is, of course, no faith in Christ at all. If you have no faith, you have no salvation. If you have no Christ, you have no forgiveness. If you have no Christ, you have no heaven. If you have no Christ, you have no love. No real love. You don't know what it is. You have no real joy. You don't know what joy really is. You don't know what peace is. You don't have the peace of God. Never mind peace with God. There's the two kinds of peace. There's peace with God, that's one thing, but there's the peace of God, which Christ will give you. My peace I give to you. If you're not a Christian, you don't have that peace. You don't know what that peace is. And if you don't have Christ, you don't have hope. Hope is in Christ. The last thing I'll say is, you can become a Christian in one moment, but you can only become a strong Christian through time, through trials, through tears. There's no button to press to become a strong Christian. Blessed be God, you can be, have your sins forgiven, have a title to heaven, have your, and have eternal life in you by simply believing and trusting Christ, by committing your life to Him, your soul to Him, your sins to Him. You can become a Christian in a moment, but you can only become a strong Christian through time, through trials, through tears, through struggles, through exercising faith, and continuing to exercise faith through the appointed means, the weapons of our warfare, the fruit of the Spirit, or put it as it's put here, the whole armour of God. Well, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. May God